Today on The King is Coming.
Don't you want to make your life count? Don't you want your life to count for the greatest purpose in the whole world, which is the name of Jesus?
Came down to meet their need. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, the teacher on The King is Coming. Recently, I was invited by my lifelong friend, Dr. David Jeremiah, to speak at his church in El Cajon or San Diego, California. I brought a message entitled, When God Comes Down. God came down into the fallen place to rescue Adam and Eve. God came down to Moses on Mount Sinai. God came down in power when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. And God came down as a baby in a basket in a barn in Bethlehem to bring redemption and salvation to our hearts and our lives. And God wants to come down in your heart and your life. Go with me right now to the auditorium of the Shadow Mountain Church as we listen to that message, When God Comes Down.
In his final finished work, Dr. Ed Heinsohn served as general editor for this brand new, high-quality Bible, the New King James Version Evangelical Study Bible. This Bible focuses on evangelism, and it contains notes and other supplemental materials written by theology scholars from Liberty University, as well as articles, background notes, word studies, biographies of biblical figures, full-color maps, charts, family trees, and so much more. For your gift to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of this incredible Bible. Your confidence and ability to share your faith with others will grow as you build solid, biblical understanding of Christ and His love for you. Don't miss this opportunity. Get your copy today. Who are the 144,000 spoken of in Revelation 7? Are the trumpet judgments literal or symbolic? What is the mark of the beast and how will we know when we see it? If you are like so many other believers, you want answers to questions just like these, but you don't want to have to wade through pages of commentary to find your answers. In this book offered by World Prophetic Ministry, prophecy expert Mark Hitchcock gives helpful solutions in a concise question and answer format. Questions are grouped into broad categories focused on interpretation, background information, Jesus Christ, and letters to the churches. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive your copy of 100 Answers to Questions about the Book of Revelation. It will empower you to mine the riches of the Book of Revelation and stand strong in your faith. Get your copy by visiting thekingiscoming.com or call 1-800-622-2767. Do it today.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, find the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament and turn to chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is coming to a crescendo at the end of the book. He has been telling you throughout the book that somebody is coming, a Savior, a Messiah, a King, etc. He has described him over and over again. He is the one who is the mighty God. He is the one who is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, etc., the Father of eternal life. He's the one who's ultimately going to come to reign and rule on earth. But in Elijah's day and time, in Isaiah's day and time, nobody came. The king never showed up. And so as he comes to the end of the book, still holding to that promise that one day he will come, he then asks this question in chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and do what? Come down. That the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets the twigs ablaze and causes the water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things, that we did not expect. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Isaiah was asking the same question we're asking. Dear God, when are you going to come down? When are you going to step into human history and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth? When are you going to be the answer to the problems, the challenges, and the difficulties of life that we face? And when we face those tragedies and we ask ourselves, where is God in these moments? I want to remind us this morning that God has often come down on our behalf. And I want to give you 7 examples of that throughout Scripture. There's a place in your bulletin for notes on the message, and you might want to turn to that blank page, and you might want to fill those in as we're reminded from the Bible that our God is not an impersonal force. He's a God who sees, who hears, who cares, and who understands. Number one, God came down in the Garden of Eden to provide for the failure of the human race. God came down in provision. Most of you know that story. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. He's given them a simple, basic moral test in a state of innocence, in a virtually perfect environment, and yet they still chose to do the wrong thing. I've discovered in 50 years in the ministry, you give most people a chance to do wrong and they'll take it sooner or later. And they took it. And then they felt guilty. And they ran and hid in the trees, tried to lose themselves in their work. They were supposed to take care of that garden. And in the evening, the Bible says God himself came down into that fallen place. God came walking in the garden after they had sinned. God did not stay up in heaven. He did not call them up to heaven. He did not abandon them. God came down to meet their need. And in that passage, God comes asking a series of questions like a parent. Adam, Earthman, where are you? And Adam's response was, we're over here in the trees. Why? What have you done? And with all the male leadership that Adam could muster, he said, "It's the woman you gave me." And he blamed Eve and blamed God. Times change. Culture changes. Human nature never changes. Every time we sin, who do we want to blame? Blame God. He made me this way. Blame the devil. The devil made me do it. Or blame each other. I get that all the time in a university. My roommate, it was his idea, etc. He said we could light that stuff on fire and it wouldn't burn the dorm down. Whatever. We want to blame God for our problems and blame the devil and blame each other instead of looking in the mirror and saying, it's me. I sinned. I failed. I'm wrong. I need help. And then God turned to Eve and said, what have you done? And Eve said, the serpent made me do it. She blamed the devil. And then God said, in essence, come here. Don't run away from me. Don't hide from me. I can help you. I can fix this. He sheds the first blood. He sacrifices the first animal. He covers their inadequacy. He meets their need. He provides for their failure. A God who loves us enough that comes down in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our inadequacy, and says to us, I am adequate even when you are not. I can succeed even when you have failed. I have come down to provide for you. And he gave them the first word of prophetic hope in the Bible, that one day the seed of the woman, a human being, somebody will enter the human race who will crush the head of the serpent and ultimately bring victory and triumph over his evil intent. That moment of hope is given to us in that third chapter of Genesis. The God who comes down is the God who sees the future, the God who knows the future, the God who declares our future hope. And as time goes on in Scripture, there are numerous times when God comes down to intervene. I've seen over 20 of them, but I'm only going to limit us to the seven this morning. You fast forward to the book of Exodus, to the third chapter. Now the children of Israel, the children of promise, are in bondage in Egypt, in slavery, under the heel of Pharaoh. And they're crying out to God to deliver them. And God comes down in deliverance in the book of Exodus in that third chapter as well. You know that story. Moses has killed the Egyptian. He's wanted for murder. He flees from Egypt. He runs into the wilderness, and he's been there for 40 years. In one sense, thinking that I'm a failure. I've messed up, and it's too late. This is the only option that I have left. And there is a shepherd in the desert. He sees a bush burning on fire, but it does not burn up. It continues to burn. It gets his attention, and he decides, I'll turn aside and see this strange sight up on the slopes of Mount Sinai. And as he climbs up the mountain and he approaches the burning bush, a voice speaks to him from the bush. Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. We sang about that a moment ago. It's not the dirt that's holy at Mount Sinai. It's the presence of God that sanctifies the place. It's God who is holy. So we too can say, we're standing on holy ground. Because if God is here and God is in control, then God sanctifies his presence wherever he is. God was there in the burning bush speaking to Moses. And he said to him, I've seen the suffering of the children of Israel in Egypt. I've heard their cries. I am concerned. Therefore, I am what? Come down to deliver them. A God with a heart, a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who cares. Don't fall for the idea among atheists and secularists and liberal critics who try to say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is mean and capricious. No, he's the God who sees. He's the God who hears. He's the God who cares. He's the God who comes down in order to intervene in our lives. A God who in his own holiness could abandon us to our sinfulness and our failure constantly comes down. Moses, I know they're suffering. I've seen their suffering. I've heard their cries. I am concerned. God in the Old Testament is not an impersonal force. He's a personal being who sees and hears and cares and who sees and hears our struggles and hears our cries and comes down to meet our needs as well. Therefore, I have come down to deliver them. And Moses is thinking, great, it's about time you got here. And then God said, and I'm going to use you to do it. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And what did Moses do? He made every excuse he could think of. I'm not eloquent, I'm not trained, I'm not the right guy. And God is thinking, no, you're exactly the right guy. Because you're broken and you're failure, you're humble enough for me to use you. You're humble enough to realize it's not about you, it's about me. It's not your power, it's mine. Besides, you grew up in the palace. You know how to speak the Egyptian language fluently. You know how to get an audience with the king. You don't just walk into Pharaoh and go, hi, I'm here, I want to talk to you. You'd never get an audience unless you knew how to do it. No, Moses had been prepared by God to do exactly what God wanted him to do at the moment he wanted him to do it, and he had to be convinced that God had come down, but God was going to use him as his instrument. And sometimes when we want God to come down and intervene in our family, in our church, in our community, in our society, God will often say, I want you to do it. I want you to take responsibility. I want you to be my spokesperson. I want you to say what needs to be said. I want you to do what needs to be done. The young people are there serving the Lord this weekend from this church. They're out being, in a sense, the eyes and ears and hands of the Lord. God is using them to make a difference in people's lives. And God has used many of you over the years in various ways to step up, speak up, stand up, and say and do the right thing. And God brings deliverance when His message is declared and when His person is upheld. God came down at Mount Sinai in deliverance. And then thirdly, God came down on another mountain, on Mount Carmel, in power. Fast forward again through the Old Testament. Time passes. Years go by. Centuries go by. And by the time you get to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, the nation and people of Israel are far away from God. God has delivered them into the promised land, given them a kingdom, blessed them, and they've decided they don't need God anymore. In fact, the king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, are saying, we don't need Jehovah. We don't need Yahweh. We sang about that this morning as well. No, we just need the god Baal, the Canaanite and Phoenician storm god, who is often depicted on ancient monuments holding a lightning bolt in his hand. And Elijah the prophet was raised up by God, and Elijah prays that it will not rain for 3.5 years. A horrible drought follows. No rain, no lightning bolts, no weather from the storm god. And then he challenges the king to say, you bring the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and build an altar to Baal, and I'll build an altar to Yahweh, to Jehovah, and you call upon your god and I'll call upon my god, and let the god who answers by fire be God. Now, what was Elijah doing? He was challenging Baal at the source of his supposed strength. If he's the god of the lightning bolt, the storm god, the weather god, the god who blesses the crops, then you call on him and let him answer by fire. They understood the nature of the challenge, and they accepted it and said, all right, we'll do it. And the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, came to Mount Carmel up on that high promontory peak in northern Israel. And there they build an altar to their god, and they yell and they scream and they pray and they work themselves into an ecstatic frenzy, yelling and jumping and leaping on the altar, cutting themselves with knives, yelling out to Baal, and nothing happened. It went on all day long. And finally, at the end of the day, Elijah, the prophet of God, builds a simple altar of 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They put a sacrifice on the altar on top of the wood. And then he tells the people, take barrels of water and soak it. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. Water is a commodity that is extremely valuable. Pour it on the altar. Do it again a second time. Do it again a third time. It's soaked and drenched. And then he prays a relatively simple prayer that basically goes like this. Dear God, let them know that you're God. Let them know that I'm your prophet. Send the fire. Boom! The fire of God falls on the altar, consumes the dust, the stones, evaporates the water, burns up the sacrifice, scorches the top of the mountain, scares the living daylights out of people, and they fall on their faces and shout, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. We sang it out in praise this morning. I guarantee you, they really sang it. Yeah, I guess so. And then he said, slay the prophets of Baal. Because in that moment of a demonstration of God's power, they were not going to resist him. And there are times God does move in power. He's done it at times, even in the history of our own nation, powerfully intervene when it's obvious that things that occurred only occurred because of the hand of God. But he doesn't do that every day. That doesn't happen constantly. That was a demonstration to turn the hearts of Israel back to the Lord. But then fast forward again to the New Testament. Fourthly, God came down in person at Bethlehem when Jesus, the Son of God, was incarnate in human flesh. When God came down and became one of us, the divine creator of the universe becomes a baby born in a box, in a barn, in Bethlehem. That kind of a God loves you like nobody else loves you, cares for you like nobody else cares. God comes down himself, the person of Jesus, the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh, God in a robe, God in sandals, a God who walks among us but lives above us, who looks like a man but talks like God, who sees into the heart of the individual, who understands our failure, our sin, our struggles, our problems, our difficulties, a God who comes down to give himself on our behalf. No other religion has a concept like this. Their gods are distant and remote, capricious and angry. But the God of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is a God of love. How do you understand that God? You love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and soul and mind. The Old Testament says that. The New Testament affirms it. And the expression of the love of God comes in the person of Jesus himself. God comes down. God incarnate, fully man, yet fully God at the same time. The God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And the disciple Matthew quotes from the book of Isaiah from the 7th chapter. The virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, a symbolic name that means what? God with us. In the person of Jesus, God has already come down to meet our needs. And then I'd suggest to you, number 5, that Jesus ultimately came down to go to Golgotha, to the cross, to provide atonement for our sins. For as he culminates his earthly ministry, his teaching is brilliant and holds people spellbound. His person is irresistible. His message has a magnitude to it that goes beyond anything of any teacher of any religion of any time. Here is someone who understands the very heart and soul of the human race because he is the Creator God. And yet that God goes to the cross on purpose to die in our place. It's almost beyond our comprehension that God loved me so much that he allowed himself to be crucified and to die for me, and worse, to receive the wrath of God poured out on him on my behalf. When the disciples tried to say to Jesus, don't go back to Jerusalem one more time. That's probably not a good idea. Jesus said, no, for this reason I was born. I must suffer before I can reign. That's why I have come. I have come down to go down to the cross, to lay there on the ground and let them nail his hands and his feet to the cross, to stand that cross up suspended between heaven and earth and drop it in the hole. And there he hangs on the nails and stands on the spikes and shouts, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, a messianic psalm. He knows what's going on. He knows he's not really forsaken. He's feeling the judgment of the wrath of God against our sin. We're the criminals. We're the ones who needed to die. We're the ones who should have been forsaken. And in those terrible moments, the Father pours his wrath on the Son because he has laid the sin of the world on him. And Jesus dies not as a martyr or a victim. He dies as a substitute in our place. Psalm 22, that begins with those words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" goes on to say, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They gambled for my clothing." 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, David foresaw all of that and predicted that in advance. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. "I have come down to the cross deliberately for this moment." And yet, as we read the account of the crucifixion in Matthew 27, the elders and the scribes and the priest taunted him on the cross. And they said, "If you're really the King of Israel, come down from the cross. If you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross." And he would not, because he had come down to the cross. He was not going to come down from the cross. He stays until full atonement is made. And in those final moments when he shouts, "It is finished, paid in full," the atonement for our sins was accomplished by him. We go to heaven not because we're good enough. We go to heaven because he was good enough. The sinless Son of God bore the sin of the world and died in your place. Nothing will improve on that. Nothing is better than that. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody cares like he cares. Nobody's done for you what he done. Jesus paid it what? All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. In those moments on the cross, Jesus takes the...
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you on how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.
For over 45 years, The King is Coming has been broadcasting the truths of Scripture and challenging believers to live their lives in the fullness God intended for them. Join us today and become a monthly partner. Go to thekingiscoming.com/donate. Thank you.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.